Hey, check this out real quick. We got a lot of people here today. So like if you got seats near you, could you raise your hand? Because there's no such thing as a seat for the Holy Spirit today. Okay? So if you got seats around you, that would be awesome. We've already had some people sort of go next door to the overflow room, but we have plenty of seats. And they see these hands that are raised and make your way to the people you feel okay sitting near. And so thank you, family, for doing that. If you're new here, welcome. My name's Anson. I'm one of the pastors here, and we are in a series through the book of Haggai. We started it last week. If you are new here, we'd encourage you. We'd love to meet you. We'd love to just sort of get to know who you are. So stop by the welcome desk so that we can shake your hand and get your information and stop by your house and announce this week, and that'd be fantastic. See, you guys laughed at it, man. The 9 a.m. just stared at me. It's like, come on, guys, show some, at least fake laugh. That's not true. We don't want to show up at your house unannounced. We do want to serve you, though, and answer whatever questions you may have about this church family. And so we'd love to meet you after the service. Myself, our welcome team, we got other pastors going to be around the lobby, so that would be awesome. We're in Haggai, and we need to just sort of jump in. I had every intention this week to lead us through verse 11, and we actually are only going to make it to verse 8, and we're still going to be 30 minutes late getting out. So let's just do, I'm kidding, but maybe. So Haggai chapter 1 is where we are at. I'll sort of start with this. Back in November, there's one day in November where I just sort of decided to go to the park near our home to take a walk. Just want to get outside. And if you ever have one of those moods, you want to get outside, you want to just sort of feel some sunshine and get some fresh air and feel like a human, right? And so went to this park near our home, and this particular park near our house has a frisbee golf course, right? And so there's this big frisbee golf course thing, and there's the trail that goes sort of near the frisbee golf course. And so I'm walking down the trail, and I got my AirPods in, and I'm listening to my Hall & Oates and minding my own business. And at some point, I look up on the hill, and there's a guy there getting ready to play disc golf, right? And so he's standing there at the beginning of this hole, and he's staring down the fairway, sort of taking it all in. And I'm watching this guy, and at some point he reaches into a bag and he gets out a frisbee. And then he holds it up high in the air, takes about 3 or 4 steps, and just throws this thing as hard as he possibly can, right? The thing sails about 100 yards, just flowing through the air, straight line, and then eventually just lands softly on the grass. It was beautiful. It was like poetry in motion, man. It's like visual art. It was amazing. It's like a frisbee-shaped angel came into the world on a mission and just landed on the grass at the park. I was amazed, and I'm watching it, and my first thought was, that looks so fun. So a couple weeks later, we're sitting at the house, and we're in the living room, and my wife asked me, she said, "Sweetheart, I was wondering, is there anything in particular you thought you might want for Christmas this year?" Without even thinking about it, I said, "I want frisbee golf equipment." And she looked at me all confused. She was like, "But you don't even play frisbee golf." I said, "I know I don't, but I'm going to start. It's going to be my new thing." And that's when my oldest daughter, Annabelle, looked at me. She goes, "But Dad, you're not athletic." Don't you just love children? Aren't they a blessing? I looked at my daughter and said, "What do you mean I'm not athletic? You want to arm wrestle right now? Let's go." I said, "And by the way, no offense, but have you seen like 90% of the people who play frisbee golf? Like, they're not exactly LeBron James. I'm just saying, right? They didn't look like a whole lot of them are trying to train for the Olympics, for crying out loud. Not a lot of deadlifters out there trying to play frisbee golf." I said, "Well, it's no big deal. You take a frisbee, you throw it. We're not splitting the atom here. This isn't that difficult." I said, "Besides, I watched a couple YouTube videos. We're good. I got this. We're good." So on Christmas morning, guess what I got? My wife and my daughters went in together, and I got a frisbee golf bag, like a backpack thing, real cool backpack thing, right? You wear, we put all your frisbees in. I got some frisbees, and I even got a little frisbee towel so I can wipe them off and clean them, right? Like a professional, because I ain't trying to be no amateur. And so we got all the equipment there, and I was super excited. And that evening, that late afternoon on Christmas Day, I go to the park. I'm going to try this stuff out. And I'm the only one there because it's Christmas. And so I'm standing there with my stuff, and just like that guy I saw that day, I get out a frisbee. And I'm standing there taking in this course, right? Sort of see where the wind's blowing. And hold the disc up, and I'm trying to get the physics right, right? The symmetry of this thing. And then I take this disc, I take about 3 or 4 steps, and I threw it overhanded as hard as I possibly could. And it sailed into the air 3 feet behind me. Totally true story. It went backwards. I don't know how that happens, right? The thing went back. Matter of fact, I heard a kid at the park laughing. I'm getting heckled by 7-year-olds at this point, right? And so I'm like, okay, well, let me try it again. It takes practice, right? Let me try it again. And so I tried it again, and I tried it again, and I tried it again, and I tried it again. And then eventually I discovered I actually wasn't playing frisbee golf. I was just on a nature hike throwing stuff is what I was doing, right? And then somewhere around hole number 4, on Christmas Day, I pulled the neck muscle. Right? Because I threw this thing and pulled the muscle, and it was like excruciating. I could hardly drive home on Christmas Day, right? And it was at this moment when I thought to myself, wow, maybe I should have considered this a little bit more, right? Maybe I should have put more thought into whether or not I should be doing this, right? A guy who's never done this before at 46 years old, right? Maybe I should have considered this a little bit more. Here's my question for you as we start things off today, family. Here's my question for you. How many of you in here have ever made, and I think I know the answer to this, but I'll ask it just for fun. How many of you in here have ever made like a haphazard, irresponsible decision that you didn't really think a lot about and it turned out like something bad happened, right? Like it didn't end well. Sort of you just decided, I'm going to do what I want to do. I just want to do this thing. And so because I want to do it, I'm just going to do it. And as a result, it just didn't lead to a good place, right? It didn't turn out well. Turns out it was a bad decision. So I was thinking to myself, like I remember during COVID, you know, that time we're all trying to forget. I remember during COVID how it was like, for a while, it was virtually impossible to get your hair cut. Remember this? Like you couldn't make a hair appointment and stuff like that. And I remember like forever, like for weeks, I couldn't get a haircut. And so finally I got frustrated and I'm like, you know what? Forget it. I'm going to cut it myself. How hard can this be? Right? And so I go in the bathroom and I get out the clippers, and 15 minutes later, I look like I lost a fight with a weed eater. Right? Turns out it was a bad decision. I shouldn't have done it. Didn't think about it. Just did it. Last summer, my wife and I and our girls, we went on vacation to Kauai, and the very first full day we're in Kauai, we're planning on going this long hike that my wife found, and we're getting ready to leave, and my wife looks at me, she goes, sweetheart, you want some sunscreen? I said, no. I don't need no sunscreen. Sunscreen's for wimps. I looked at her, I said, I don't burn, I bronze. 6 hours later, guess what I found out? I burn. It's weird. I burn. For real. Turned so red, I'm stopping traffic in Kauai, man. Like, it's crazy. Like, it was Halloween. I dressed up like bacon. It was ridiculous. Turns out, it was a really, really, really bad decision. A really bad decision. Here's why I tell you all that, family. I think it's fair to say, most of us in this room would agree that it's not a good thing to just do whatever you want and live however you want to live and refuse to think about the consequences of your actions, right? Most of us know that when you don't think about the consequences of your decisions and you just do that stuff, that typically doesn't lead to a good place, right? It's not a good thing to not consider consequences. So for instance, like if you just parent however you want to parent, you don't consider the consequences to the way that you're parenting, that might not lead to a good place. If you just kind of do marriage the way you want to do marriage and act the way that you want to act, right? Treat your spouse the way you want to treat your spouse without ever thinking about the consequences to those decisions, that may not lead to a very good place. Just spend your money, everyone spend your money and do whatever you want to, that may not lead to a very good place. And on and on and on it goes, right? We all know that honestly, man, it's when we refuse to consider the consequences of our actions, it typically doesn't lead to an awesome place. Now, incidentally, this is exactly what brings us back to the Old Testament book of Haggai. And before we dive in, so maybe some of you weren't here last Sunday, and so you weren't here when we jumped into this brand new series through this book. Here at Emmaus, we preach through books of the Bible, if you may not know. And so maybe you weren't here last Sunday when we started a brand new series through the book of Haggai, this book that very few people ever read, right? And so maybe you're here today and you're thinking to yourself, Haggai, I didn't know Haggai was a book of the Bible. Like what is it? What is this little bitty teensy weensy two chapter book hidden away in the Old Testament in the part where the pages stick together? What does this little book of the Bible have to do with me? Why is this relevant to my life in 2025 America? Like, why in the world should I care about what God says in the book of Haggai? And so let me start off real quickly by explaining why. Listen, I want to explain to you why every single person in this room ought to care about the message that God shares in the book of Haggai. Every single person in this room ought to care about this series. Here's why, family, just so you know, the book of Haggai is, get this, the book of Haggai is a story about a group of people who at some point just decided that they were going to do what they wanted to do and they were going to live how they wanted to live, and they didn't really care about what God said, and they didn't really care about the way that God wanted them to live their lives, and so they decided to just live how they wanted to live their lives, and they refused to think about the consequences of that decision and where it may lead. So I ask you, does the book of Haggai sound relevant at all? I mean, it's the story of us, right? This is your life. This is my life, man. How often do we just live our lives considering us, and we put ourselves before the God who made us? It's an absolutely relevant book of the Bible. So here's the backstory. We talked about this last week. We did like a flyover of the history of it. We won't go as in depth today, but here's what I will say. So in the book of Haggai, you got to understand the people of Israel, for almost 70 years, they were exiles living in a kingdom that wasn't their own. They were living in the land of Babylon, and they were literally being forced to live in this place that was not their home because Babylon had come into Jerusalem and they had attacked it and they had conquered it in 586 BC and they'd actually destroyed it, and they destroyed the temple and they took all these Jews back to Babylon to live. And they were there for almost 70 years, but then a miracle happened, right? And the miracle was this: the kingdom of Babylon was conquered by the kingdom of Persia. And this was a very important moment in history because the kingdom of Persia had a king named Cyrus. And Cyrus, here's where it gets crazy, and here's where a miracle happened. Even though Cyrus doesn't love God, even though Cyrus doesn't believe the Bible, even though he's a complete pagan, God moves in this guy's heart to cause him to say, hey, all of you Jews are now free. You can go back to Jerusalem and you can rebuild your temple. Like, God just does this in this guy's heart. Listen, because how many of y'all in here know that God holds the hearts of kings in his hands? And he directs them as a water course wherever he pleases, the Bible says. And so God just causes this man to go, I think I'm going to let the Jewish people go free. And so he allows him. He says, hey, if you want to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild God's temple, have at it. And not every Jew goes, because some of them have gotten real comfortable in their sin. They got real comfortable with their houses and their money and their jobs, and they liked all their material possessions. But there was a remnant, meaning a relatively small group of committed people, about 50,000 people, 50,000 Jews, who decided, you know what? We're going to do this. We're going to go back to Jerusalem and we're going to rebuild the temple of God. And you have to understand, I want to point this out. It's a big deal. The reason why these people went back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple is because they actually do love God. You have to understand that about these people in Haggai. Even though they're disobedient, make no mistake about it, these people love God. And they actually do believe the Bible. And they actually do want to live lives that honor God. And they actually believe that it is very important for God to have a temple somewhere in the world so that people from all over the world can come to that temple and they can worship and they can remember that there is no one in this universe who's more important than the Lord. Right? Kind of like us here today, man. We're here today and, you know, you parked forever away and you made the walk up to Jerusalem and you're sitting in here today and it was really inconvenient, but you're here and we're making much of Jesus. We're singing to Jesus. We're giving to Jesus. We're serving Jesus because we actually kind of love Jesus, most of us in this room, right? Some of you are here because you lost a bet. We're glad you're here. But the vast majority of us in here, we love Jesus. It's kind of the same thing. These people went back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple because they actually wanted to. They loved God. And they actually started out really great, man. It was awesome. They started out well. We talked about it last week. They were like a bunch of teenagers fresh back from youth camp, right? They're singing their DC Talk songs. They're going, let's go. Let's do this thing for God. And they knew the very first thing they had to do to be obedient to the Lord was to rebuild this temple. So what do? They put on hard hats and they lay the foundation. That's their first act. Let's lay a new foundation for a brand new temple. They do it and it's beautiful. But then guess what? It got difficult. It got costly. They realized this wasn't going to be easy. How many of y'all in here would agree that obeying the Lord and living for the Lord is often really difficult sometimes, right? You ever read like a verse in the Bible that the Lord said, and your first thought was, I don't know if I want to do that, right? Anybody? That might cost me. That's going to require some sacrifice. Anybody hit, right? I mean, this is what happened to these people, right? They realized, wow, obedience can be hard. Like, rebuilding temples is not easy. Doing what God calls us to do is often very challenging. And it requires a lot. And so, these people, after they laid the foundation of the temple and they realized how difficult it was, they started thinking to themselves, hold up, man, let's talk about this for a second. If we really do this, it's going to take some time. Like, it's going to cost us some time. It's going to cost us money. It's going to cost us resources. It's going to cost us comfort. Like, if we really do this, it's just flat out going to cost us. And what? What about our dreams? What about the things that we want to do? What about the plans that we had for our lives? What about all the things that we'd like to see over the next few years? And so they realize that obedience to God is going to be difficult and costly. They realize it's going to be incredibly inconvenient. It's going to be time consuming. It's going to be challenging. And so as a result, you know what they did? They just quit building the temple. They just stopped all the work. Or another way to say it would be, they stopped obeying God when obeying God got difficult. So again, I ask you, does it sound like the book of Haggai is relevant at all to our lives? How many times in our lives have we just been, man, Lord, I love you and Lord, I believe in you, but I don't know if I want to do this. And so because I don't want to do this, I'm not going to do this. It's the story of us, man. So that's why it matters. And here's what's so fascinating to me about the people in the book of Haggai. And I want you to get this. And I'm going to be emphasizing this over the next few weeks. You know, we started this series out and we're like, it's a 6-week series. And it probably is, but it could be 12. But no matter how long it's going to last, here's what I want to emphasize to you. I want you to realize this. Here's what's so fascinating to me about these people in the book of Haggai. Listen, you got to understand. It's not that these people are atheists. They're not atheists. They're not. As a matter of fact, they believe in God. They totally believe in God. In fact, they would even say they love God. So they're not atheists. And I want to point out, man, it's not that these people don't believe the Bible. I want to emphasize this. They do believe the Bible. They believe the Bible. In fact, they've even got chapters of the thing memorized, unlike most of us in this room, man. So they do love God and they do love the Bible. But here's the question, family. Listen, how many of you in here would agree that sometimes people who love Jesus and believe the Bible can still slowly begin to start to live for the wrong priorities? Right? It's what the Bible calls spiritual drift, man. We slowly drift from the things that actually matter most. We're no longer convicted about those things. I mean, let's just be honest, man. Even in this room right now, there are many of us in here who would say, of course I love Jesus. Of course I love Jesus. He's changed my life forever. Of course I love Jesus. And of course I believe the Bible. I totally believe the Bible, cover to cover, maps included. I believe it says it's made of leather. I believe it's leather. I believe every single word of the Bible, man. I totally believe the Bible. I love Jesus and I believe the Bible. And yet at the same time, even though we would say that, many of us in this room, we know that today, right now, today, there are areas in our lives we're just being disobedient. It's not a question if God said it. The issue is we just don't wanna, right? You see how this works? See, family, here's the thing. One of the powerful thoughts, one of the powerful lessons that God is consistently teaching us all the way through the book of Haggai, and we're gonna see this in the next few weeks, one of the powerful lessons is this. It brings us to point number one. So if you're taking notes, write this down. Point number one is this, family. Number one, get this. It is possible for a person to have all the right theology, but all the wrong priorities. Did you know that? Totally possible. Possible for a person to believe all the right stuff, man, but be living for all the wrong stuff. And just so we're clear, that's exactly what's going on with the people in the book of Haggai. See, here's what you gotta understand. These people totally believe all the right things about God. They believe the right things about God. They go to Bible study. They fill in the blanks. They listen to the Bible recap podcast and do all the stuff, right, and geek out on Bible stuff. They totally believe the Bible. The only problem is, family, they don't actually live like they believe it. That's the issue, right? So as we saw last week, for 16 long years, that's where we are when we get to the book of Haggai, right? We get to the book of Haggai, and for 16 long years now, these people have done nothing to build God's temple. They haven't been obeying what they know God wants them to do. But instead, all they've really cared about is their own comfort and their own life and their own hobbies and their own money and their own bank account and all the stuff. All just care about me, constantly putting themselves before the Lord, doing what they want to do. And that's exactly what we saw last week as we walked through the first four verses of this book. And so, just as a refresher, I'm not going to re-preach the first four verses, but as a refresher, I need to read the first four verses to set up what God's going to show us now as we get into verse 5. So real quickly, let's start in verse 1. Read verse 1 of Haggai chapter 1. If you're looking to unpack this, we did it last Sunday. Listen to the podcast. Haggai chapter 1 verse 1 said this. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? How many of you in here have at least one really blunt friend? You know what I mean? I say that, right? Like a really blunt friend, like they just say whatever. Just say whatever's on their mind, man. And they ain't afraid of having a hard conversation. If there's tension in your relationship, they're the ones to dive in. Let's talk about this. What's going on, right? They just say whatever. They just deal with the issue. They're not afraid of saying anything, right? It's like that friend. It's kind of friend like you don't see for 6 or 8 months, and then you happen to run into them at Target, and they give you a hug and stuff, and they look at you and go, you've gained weight. Well, thank you. God bless your ministry. I really appreciate that. Thanks, buddy. Yeah. They just say the stuff. They just say things. Here's why I ask you that. Here's the deal. I'll be honest. Like I read the first four verses of Haggai, and I get those kind of blunt vibes. How many of you would agree that when you read the Bible, one of the things you learn is that God isn't afraid to say really hard things? He's not, man. Like the Lord was just like, hey, let's just talk about this. Let's just point this thing out, right? He hits it head on like a Mack truck, man. And I get it. Listen, hard things they're not easy to hear. That's why we call them hard things. But at the same time, what we all need to understand is sometimes the difficult thing to hear is in fact the good thing to hear because it's the right thing to hear. Because it's true. And that's what God does. He always deals with truth. And so here's God, and he hits the issue head on. He literally just called all these people out for their completely distorted and backwards priorities. That's what he did. He says, hey guys, listen, y'all keep saying it's not the right time to rebuild my temple. It's not the right time. You keep making excuses like the Lord hasn't opened the door and the Lord hasn't given me a peace and the Lord hasn't confirmed me in my spirit. It's just not the right season, right? He said, here's what's weird. You sure built your house quick. You sure did focus on your lives. God just calls these folks out. He's like, listen, here's what's so interesting to me, man. For 16 years, you haven't sacrificed for me at all. And you sacrifice for yourself every day. For 16 years, you haven't been real interested in doing what I want you to do at all. But you love doing what you want to do. Notice what's happening here, family. Now, here's the deal. Before we're tempted, can I just say this? Before we're tempted to rag on these knuckleheads in the book of Haggai for, oh, how dare they start living for the wrong priorities, right? Before we start blasting these guys, listen, can we all just admit that we struggle with the same stuff? I mean, let this be group therapy for a second. We struggle with the same stuff. That's why the book of Haggai is so relevant, is because the human heart really hasn't changed. The temptations for us over all 2,500 years really haven't changed. The days and the scenery around us have changed, but the human issues, the sin issues really haven't changed. We struggle with this stuff too. Let's just be honest. Every single day, we are tempted to choose to put ourselves before God. In our relationships, in our finances, in our lives, in our behaviors, in our marriages, in our parenting, when it comes to how we do community, how we do life together, we are consistently and constantly tempted to choose ourselves over and above God, to put me and my wants and my desires before the Lord. Now, let me explain to you why that's always just a really haphazard and kind of a dumb way to live. If we just reason together for a second, let me explain to you why it's always a really bad way to live when you're just putting yourself before the Lord. Here's why. First of all, y'all, the Bible is really clear that every single person has been created by God. And I want to emphasize the word every. Every person has been created by God. The Bible's clear on this. So this would include, for instance, you and me and athletes and celebrities and politicians and clowns at the circus and cowboys at the rodeo and video gamers, believe it or not, right? Every human, every person, the Bible is clear, has been created by God, which means the only reason you're here right now and you have actual consciousness and the only reason your heart is beating and the only reason you're breathing air and thinking thoughts, the only reason that's happening is because God himself at some moment thought you up and decided to make you. Your entire existence is due to him. Additionally, Psalm chapter 139 clearly says that you get this, it says you were knit together in your mother's womb by the Lord. It says you were fearfully and wonderfully made. Right now, you were knit together on purpose by God. Think of that. You were knit together by God. Not by evolution, not by chance, not by your horoscope, not by good vibes from the universe, not by your Enneagram number. You were created. You were knit together on purpose by God. The Bible is clear on that. Additionally, the Bible is also clear in Psalm 100, verse 3. It says, know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us. We are his. That's what it says. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us. We are his. Now, here's the thing, family. If all of those things are indeed true, and just to be clear, they are, right? If all of those things are true, then here's what it means. And it brings us to the next point for today. Number two, if all of those things are true, then what it means is this, family. Listen, what God wants is far more important than what I want. So like I can choose to put myself before God on Monday, on Tuesday, on Wednesday, every day of the week for the rest of my life. But ultimately, the thing that doesn't change, the thing that will always be true, is that what I want will never be more important than what God wants. Ever. What God wants is always more important than what I want. And listen, don't let anybody get their feelings hurt. I'm not saying what you want isn't important. All I'm saying is what God wants is more important than what you want. And this is a really big deal, man. See, here's the big idea. Let me explain it this way. God is our Father. We are his kids. And kids don't get to make the rules in the Father's house. God is our Father. We're his kids. And kids don't get to make the rules in the Father's house. Because guess what, family? At least in this case, Father does know best. Man, how many of y'all ever been invited to somebody's house and somebody invites you over for dinner and you show up 5 o'clock sharp, whatever it is, and never mind, 5 o'clock's early, 6:30. You show up at 6:30 for dinner and you walk into their home and you're there for 5 minutes. And when you're there for 5 minutes, it becomes abundantly clear the kids are in charge in this home. You know what I'm talking about? You've been there for just a couple minutes, and at some point you realize, oh, I get what happened. At some point in history, there was a coup d'etat. The authority of the parents was usurped, and now the kids rule. The parents don't have authority. The kids run this place, right? You're there, and you're just observing. You're like, it's clear. Parents don't run this place. The kids do. You walk in. Billy's jumping on the coffee table like it's a trampoline. You look over. There's a magic marker mural on the kitchen wall. Right? The whole house sounds like a zoo that's on fire. Every single room looks like a scene out of a post-apocalyptic movie. You look over in the corner, there's a dog whimpering and shaking. He's missing a tail. Right? 4-year-old runs in the room holding a wiffle ball bat covered in blood. Right? Hits you as hard as he can in the kneecap. Meanwhile, the parents are looking at him and go, well, isn't he cute? He's all boy. He's just all boy. You're like, no, he's all demon. We need an exorcism up in here, man. What's going on? Meanwhile, living on the couch, there's another 3-year-old holding as tightly as they can to a remote control with their sticky hands covered in jello, refusing to let the remote control go. And the dad's bent over going, please, Timmy, give me the remote. Please, Timmy, come on, Timmy, pretty please. I'll give you a brownie. Pretty please with a cherry on top. I'll give you a brownie if you give me the remote. And you're thinking to yourself, just take it from Timmy. It's your remote. You paid for the remote. It's your remote. Just take the remote from Timmy. You know what? Forget it. I'll do it. Timmy, come here. Who's making the rules up in here, man? It's chaos. You been to this home? Don't point to anybody in here. You been to this home though, right? Listen, here's the point. A house where the kids make the rules is chaos. A house where the kids make the rules instead of the parents is chaos. Matter of fact, we actually have a word to describe a home like that, and the word is dysfunctional. Meaning that the home isn't functioning the way that it ought to function. Now, here's why I tell you all that, family. What you have to understand is this is the perfect picture of Israel during the days of Haggai. This is the environment, man. We don't care what our Father has to say. We don't care what God has told us to do. We're going to do what we want to do, man. We're going to make the rules. We're going to do whatever our hearts desire. So they're refusing to take God's word seriously. They're refusing to take God's command seriously. So here's the question that we're wrestling with today. Today, here's the issue for us. The question is this, family, listen. What does God have to say to people who are refusing to obey? That's the question for us. It's a real simple question. What does God have to say to people who are refusing to obey? Not taking them seriously, doing what they want to do. What does God have to say to people who refuse to obey? And we start to get the answer in verse 5. So watch what it says in verse 5. Watch what God does here, man. Verse 5 says this. He says, "Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Consider your ways. I want you to think about that statement. Consider your ways. Consider your ways. You ever read the Bible like this? You ever read the Bible? Here's a way to meditate on scripture. You ever read a verse and the way that you kind of grow in your understanding of it is you emphasize a different word every time you read it? Consider your ways. Consider your ways. Consider your ways. I just want you to think about that statement because it's so full of truth. Consider your ways. This is what God says to them. And incidentally, this actually brings us to our third point for today, which is this. Number three, we're going to talk about this week as our missional communities launch back. Number three is this. Number three, listen, family, listen. God wants me to stop and think very carefully about the way that I'm living. That's the big idea. So here's what I want you to do. You're here right now. You're here today. You're sitting in one of these chairs, right? And we've locked the door so you can't leave. I'm kidding. We've not done that. But you're here today. I want you to see this as your opportunity, because I know we're all busy and crazy stuff going on in our lives. I want you to see right now as your opportunity to obey the Lord in what he's saying right here. This is our opportunity collectively, together, and individually to really consider our ways. God wants us to stop and to think carefully about the way that we're living. And listen, I don't know about you. I find this to be so fascinating. I was thinking about this past week, man, because obviously I spent a lot of time just in this passage and looking at it. Here's what's so interesting to me, man. Notice that the very first thing that God says to these people, who for a lot of years have just been putting their desires and their priorities in front of God's desires and God's priorities, the very first thing the Lord says to these people is, hey, here's what I want you to do. Consider your ways. Like in other words, I want you to think about how you're living. And I want you to ask yourself, hey, is the way that I'm living, the decisions that I'm making, is this right? Is this good? In these areas where I'm putting myself before the Lord, is this actually ultimately going to lead me to a place in my life that I'm kind of happy about arriving at when I get there? Consider your ways. You know what's interesting? Think about what he did not say. He could have said a lot of things. Notice what he did not say. God did not say to these people, hey, consider the theology you know. He didn't say, consider the sermons you've heard. He didn't say, consider how long you've been a church member. Instead, what does the Lord say to him? He says, hey, consider your ways, right? Consider your ways. In other words, what God is concerned with when it comes to these people's everyday lives is how they live. Their obedience. Like day after day, how are you living your life? It's not about the books you've read. It's not about what you say you believe or the YouTube channels you subscribe to or the theology you've applied to memory. It's really not about that. How are you living your life? To say it another way, can I just say it like this? God wants all of us on a regular and ongoing basis to be asking ourselves questions like this. Here's the big question. Listen, are my ways actually in line with God's word? Another way to ask it, am I actually living like I believe any of this stuff? Am I living like I believe this? When's the last time you stopped to just consider your life, your relationship with God? You stop to just consider it. Or to use a phrase that those of you like me grew up in the 80s or 90s did, check yourself before you wreck yourself, right? The whole idea is like, where are you headed, man? You're putting one step in front of the other every single day. Where's that leading you? Is that leading you right over a cliff? Are you going to like where this leads you? And honestly, man, listen, can I just say this? I think this is really important for us to talk about right now, man. I just totally do. Because as a pastor, one of the things that I kind of get afraid of and that bothers me, man, and when I get together with my pastor buddies, when we get together and do our little cohort style gathering things, I bring this up because I like talking about this in groups because it really bugs me, man. One of the things that bothers me is I feel like over the years in the American church, for some reason, we've started to teach people like you that, hey, you want to be a disciple of Jesus? Cool. Here's what you should do. Take another class. We got a lot of classes. You can take a class, get plugged into a class, fill the blanks into the class, complete the class. And if you just do another class and read a couple books by some dead Puritans, then you'll be a disciple of Jesus. Now listen, family, none of that stuff is wrong and all of that stuff is good and well. But can I just remind you of this? Even the demons know the Bible. So let's just be real straight up right now, man. The demons would do really good at the game Bible drill. Like they'd probably find Ezekiel before us. Even the demons know the Bible. Listen, being a disciple of Jesus is not just about how many Bible facts you've applied to memory. How did Jesus define discipleship? What did Jesus say about what it actually means to be a disciple of Jesus? How many of y'all would agree Jesus probably knows a thing or two about being a disciple of Jesus? When you read the Gospels, you find out what Jesus has to say about what does a disciple look like. Jesus has a lot of things to say about what a disciple looks like. A lot of things in the Gospels, a ton of things in the Gospel of John in particular. And I love this one moment where Jesus defines discipleship for us in John chapter 14. Listen to what Jesus says about discipleship in John chapter 14, family. He says this in verse 15. Get this. He says, if you love me, you will keep my what? Sounds a lot like the message we're going to find in the book of Haggai. See, this is why it's so important to do what God's calling us to do right here and consider our ways. It's because, listen, our love for Jesus Christ is not simply seen in what we say we believe. Beloved, our love for Jesus Christ, according to Jesus, is seen in our ways. What's my relationship with God like? Am I walking in obedience to the Lord? And what happens is this. Some of y'all are type A. I'm kind of type A, right? And what happens with really type A people, we're really busy and we got a lot of stuff going on and we're always trying to conquer the next hill and the next hill and the next hill. And we don't give a lot of time to introspection and to really think about what's going on in our hearts, which is one of the double-edged swords of a type A person. And so what happens is this. If you're type A, you're thinking, well, hold on. I'm supposed to sit down and really think about my relationship with God and evaluate it and how's it going in this area and that area. Dude, how much time is this going to take? Because I'm kind of a busy guy. I got stuff to do, for crying out loud. I got a job. I got bills to pay. I got carpool to be in. I help my kids, right? I got stuff to do. Like, and by the way, if that's you, can I just say, I totally get it. I'm kind of a busy person too. So if you're kind of thinking, how much time is this really going to take to do this? I don't know if they got time. Honestly, I kind of get that. But here's where it becomes super convicting. Just think about this for a second. Just for a moment. Just for a moment, I want you to consider all of the areas in your life that you, honestly, you give a ton of thought and consideration to. You're not haphazard about them. You don't ignore them. But instead, you give serious thought to them. Because I guarantee you, everybody in this room, I believe, has areas in your life that, dude, you totally give lots of consideration and thought to. Like, for example, so like, I don't know where you work. Like if you work outside of the home, I don't know where you work. I don't know where you work. But odds are you did not just take the first job that came along. But instead you found out about the job and then you kind of applied for the job and you maybe structured your resume to make that person who was hiring look at you as being appealing. And then you had multiple interviews and then you thought about the job and then you had conversations with the people you love about that job. And then you maybe even prayed about the job. You put a lot of thought and consideration into that job. Why? Because you wanted to make sure it was the right thing to do. Listen, I don't know where you live. I don't know where you live, but odds are, wherever you live, you didn't just buy or rent or lease the first place you saw. You weren't just riding down the road going, oh, there's a sign, I'll take it. No, you got out of the car, you looked around, you checked out the neighborhood, you went online, you read some stuff, right? You visited the thing 12 times with a realtor, right? You made some phone calls, you checked the finances, you made a big pros list, you made a big cons list. You put a lot of thought and consideration to it. Why? Because you wanted to make sure it was the right thing to do. How many of you ever make a plan when you go on vacation? Nobody? I don't never want to go on vacation with you, ever. Like, no, I'm going to Boston, got a ticket. Where are you going to stay? Don't care. Okay, I'm not going. You make a vacation. You put a lot of consideration, a lot of plan. Listen, 25 years ago when I married my wife, I did not marry her just because she was the first girl that showed up. I didn't go, hey, you're a female. Here's a ring. Let's kiss. That's not how it worked. That's not how it worked. We put in a lot of thought before we tied the knot. You see how this works? Here's the point. I want you to think about all those things. All of those things are incredibly important. Where you live, that matters. What you do for a living or where you go to college, that matters, right? Where you go on vacation, that stuff matters. Like who you marry, totally matters. But can I tell you something, beloved? None of those things is more important than your relationship with the God who made you. None of them. And yet, when is the last time you just had some time to think about and evaluate your relationship with God, and you were brutally honest about how things were going? Brutally honest about how things were going. Like, hey man, I'm just not obeying the Lord in this area, and I've been putting it off for a decade. And it's not a fun process, man, I get it. It's not a fun process, right? It's like stepping on a scale. There's some information we don't want to have. Amen? But it's so important. Just last week, man, I had this moment where it was this moment of considering my ways, and the Lord shined a light on a specific area of my walk with the Lord where I know I'm struggling, and the Lord convicted me of being struggling, and it was like, there it is, buddy. And I was like, oh, that doesn't feel good to realize, but whew, it's an act of grace that the Lord brings your attention to that, because you can now pray, Lord, help me to grow in that and help me to get accountability for that. And I want to grow in that. I want to obey you in that. Here's what it was. So I'm sitting around this past Tuesday or Wednesday, we're at my house, me and my wife, our two daughters. We're sitting at the kitchen table. It's dinner time. We're eating taco bowls. And by the way, can I just say this as a dad and as your pastor? For those of you with young kids, one of the most significant things you can do, spiritually significant things you can do with your family, for your family, to keep your family close and together is this. Have dinner together around a table at night. That's free. It's not even in the sermon, okay? We're sitting around the table eating taco bowls, and somehow we got on the car. Here's why it's so special to have dinner like that. Somehow we got on the topic of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. How many are familiar with the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, where we're told, like, hey, when you know Jesus and the Holy Spirit lives within you and dwells within you, there are some things that the Lord's going to produce in you in ever-increasing measure that are signs that you're growing in the Lord. So the fruit of the Spirit, we're told, are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, right? These are the fruit of the Spirit. And so we're talking about this around the dinner table, and I had this moment where I looked at my wife, I looked at my daughter and said, y'all, I just can be honest with you. I feel like the fruit of the Spirit that I most struggle with in my own life that I need to grow in is gentleness. I just honestly feel like in my interactions with people sometimes, whether it be people at the church, relationships, friendships I have, I feel like probably the way that people receive me maybe is not gentle. And I feel like the Lord's really convicted of me of that. I was like, man, I really feel like the one that I struggle with the most is gentleness. That's what I said to my family. And my youngest daughter, Madeline, looked at me from across the table and she said, I totally agree. So I looked at her and said, why would you say that? I'm kidding. I'm playing. I didn't do that. Don't call anyone. Here's the big idea. God wants all of us to spend regular time evaluating our relationship with him. When's the last time you evaluated your relationship with the Lord, man? There's nothing in this world more important that you can give deep thought to than your relationship with God and your obedience to the Lord and how you're walking. So let me give you a few questions real quickly. If you do this week, I'm gonna give you a few questions. We don't have these for the screens. You can write these down. Here's a few what I think are good questions for me to ask in these times of like considering your ways and obedience to the Lord. Okay, here's a good question I think is, it's a question is, how have I grown in my relationship with God over the past year? Just a good question, man. In the past year, like here's a question. Do I love Jesus more today than I did a year ago? This time last year. Do I love him more today? Am I walking in obedience to him? Have I grown at all? Is there sin I've repented of? Is there disobedience I've turned from and I'm walking in obedience? Do I love Jesus more today than I did a year ago? Or another question. Is there a specific sin that I keep struggling with all the time, over and over and over again? And maybe it's because I'm not applying God's word and the gospel to my life, or maybe it's because I haven't gotten accountability, even though I know I should. Maybe it's because I haven't really been praying or surrendered to the Lord, but is there a sin in my life that I've been struggling with over and over again? Or here's another question. Is there an area in my life where I continue to choose disobedience over obedience? It's not a matter of me not knowing what God said. I totally know what God said. I just don't wanna. Beloved, here's the thing. The most important thing you could ever think about is your relationship with God by far, which is exactly why in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, because I want you to see this is not just some Old Testament principle, man. In 2 Corinthians 13, 5, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Just what it means to be a Christian. How's my relationship with God doing? Right? Now, pay close attention to the next thing God says to his people. Look at verse 6. He says, you have sown much and harvested little. Anybody ever felt like that in your life? You've sown, you work hard and you feel like you're seeing little return for it? Anybody? You've sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. How many of you ever felt like that, man? You're like, I just feel like all my money's going into a bag that's got holes in it. You ever felt that way? Think about it this way. Have you ever thought to yourself, how many of y'all in here have ever thought to yourself, dude, where's all my money going? It's like, I know I went to work and I know I got paid. But it's like my money just vaporizes. It's like my money just disappears. It's like, where in the world is my money? This is what inflation does to all of us. Amen? It's just inflation. How many of y'all in here, you've gone to Kroger and you got your groceries and you went to the self-checkout line and you paid $85.92, right? $85.92, and you're walking out the grocery store with one janky bag and you're like, how was that $85.92? I got a carrot and a little container of yogurt for crying out loud, right? This is inflation. This is what happens in a world where we're like, where in the world all my money go? Now here's what God's saying. Don't miss this, family. Get this. Pay close attention to what's happening here. For all these years, these people have been refusing to obey God, and instead, much like a lot of Americans living in 2025, they've just been chasing their own comfort and chasing their own bottom line and chasing the things that they want to chase and ultimately chasing money. And now look what God says to them. God says to these people, hey, you've been putting me on the back burner for years and you've just been doing all the things you want to do. And God's like, let me ask you a question. How's that working out for you? Consider your ways, man. How's that working out for you? That satisfaction you keep looking for in money and stuff and just chasing the stuff you want to chase, man. You found it yet? You found it yet? Or instead, does it feel like you keep putting your money in a bag with holes in it? Does it feel like the more you make, the less satisfied you are? You Incidentally, this brings us to our fourth point for today, which is this, family. Number four, just write this down. Listen, God wants me to understand that earthly treasures will never be able to satisfy me. This past week, I read this article on, what was the website, man? It was called ScienceDirect.com. ScienceDirect.com, which incidentally is not a Christian website. They do not claim to be there or not. ScienceDirect.com, but I found this article that to me looked intriguing. It said this, I think we got the screenshot for you. The title of the article was, Why Are Materialists Less Happy? It's a non-Christian magazine. And what they did, they put all this research money, right? Government funding, like your tax dollars at work, right? They spent all this money, do all this research, did all these surveys, and here's ultimately what they found out. The very first sentence of the article says this right here, family. Watch this. It says, here's what they found out after spending all this money. They said, materialism has been consistently related to lower levels of life satisfaction. That's what they found after spending all that money. And I read that, and immediately I thought to myself, congratulations, ScienceDirect.com. You just told us exactly what God did 2,500 years ago in Haggai. Like, it would have been cheaper just to open the Bible. This is what God says. He says, man, you guys are chasing this stuff, thinking it's going to satisfy you, and what you're finding is, like, you're the most miserable people in the world. Here's the big idea, family. Let me just say this. Earthly treasures and money will never be able to satisfy you. You know why? Here's why. God won't let them. God is actively against allowing worldly treasures and money to bring you satisfaction. If you don't believe me, come back next week when God says, hey, guess what? The reason you feel like you don't ever have money, God's going to say, is because I've been the one blowing it away. God won't, listen, our God will not share his glory with created things. Your satisfaction is found in knowing him and walking in obedience to him. Put a pin there. We'll be back there next week. Now, notice what God says next is so profound. It's the last point. We're going to be out of here. Verse number 7. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. And apparently God is really serious about us considering our ways because he says it 4 or 5 times here in the book of Haggai alone, which only has two chapters. Consider your ways. Stop and think about it. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. And it brings us to the final point for today, family, which is this. Point number 5, write this down, family. There is no substitute for obedience. There's no substitute for obedience. Don't you just love this? So here are these people who for 16 long years, man, for 16 long years, like their disobedience to God is old enough to drive, man, right? For 16 long years, they've been refusing to do what God wanted them to do. They've known the truth. They've known what they should do. They've just been refusing to do it. So think about it this way. It would be like you. It would be like you say, you know, opening the Bible and reading all the things that Jesus has to say about forgiveness, right? I want you to forgive others as Christ has forgiven you, right? That's the gospel. You would read all the things that Jesus says about forgiveness in here, and it would be like you knowing what God said. Okay, I get it. God wants me to forgive. He's been very clear over and over again. He wants to forgive. The whole gospel is about forgiveness. He wants me to extend that forgiveness to others, and it'd be like you knowing that. You know that God wants you to forgive. But for 16 years, you just refuse to do it. Which I'm sure no one in here has ever done, right? It's just a case study. Or it'd be like you reading all the things that the Bible says about generosity, be a cheerful giver. Come on, man, let it go. It's not yours, it's God's. Be a good steward. What are you doing? What are you thinking, right? And you know the truth. It's not a matter of facts. It's just a matter of you don't want to. And for 16 years, even though you know what to do, you don't do it. Or it'd be like you reading and hear all the things that God says about gossip, all the things that God says about divisiveness and backbiting and all that stuff. You read that stuff, but for 16 years, man, everywhere you go, it's a relational nightmare because all you ever do is post and talk crazy, divisive, gossipy type things, slanderous stuff, right? It's not that you don't know what to do. That's not the point. It's that you just don't want to do it. That's what's going on with these people. For 16 long years, they've had the right theology and all the wrong priorities, man. For 16 long years, they've known the right thing to do, but they just refused to do it. Now, the question is why? Here's where we're ending. The question is why? Why would these people consistently choose their own ways and their own desires over God's? Why would they do that? Here's why. You ready? Here's why. It's because they actually wrongly believed that true peace and true satisfaction and true joy and true happiness can be found on the other side of disobedience. That's what they believed. And listen, you got to be careful, man. I'm telling you, that is the lie that the world sells you and me every single day, man. If you're paying attention, if you're tuned in, you will see it every day of your life. The lie the world sells to us is you really want to live a life that satisfies? You really want to be joyous? You really want to have happiness? You really want to have peace? Then don't do this. You do you, boo. Live your truth. Do your thing, right? Just live the life that you want to live. It's about you. This is the lie that we're sold every single day, is that true joy and true peace and true lasting happiness is found on the other side of disobedience. Which is interesting when you think about it, because that's actually the oldest lie in the world. Is it not? Genesis chapter 3. What did God said? Don't eat from this tree. Don't eat from this tree. Don't eat from this tree. In Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve, here comes the serpent. Lying like he always lies, because the father of lies, as Jesus says. Hey, you know the real reason that God doesn't want you to eat from this tree? It's not because you'll die. God doesn't want you to eat from this tree because God knows that when you eat from this tree, you'll be like him and your eyes will be open, and God doesn't want you to be like him. See, you see what the lie is? The lie is that God gave you this, his commands, his truth, because God doesn't want you to be happy, and God doesn't want you to have joy, and God doesn't want you to have peace, and God doesn't want you to have satisfaction. But instead, God just wants to control you. So if you really want peace and you really want satisfaction and you really want joy, it's on the other side of disobedience. And they fell for the lie, man. And so as a result, sin is in the world. And as a result, the lie is being told to us all the time. But as it turns out, it's a lie that's not true. And we see that it's not true as we read the book of Haggai. Notice what's happened in the book of Haggai, man. For 16 years, the people said, bump God. I don't want anything to do with him. I'm going to do my own thing. And 16 years later, they're miserable. And no matter how hard they work or how much they do or what they chase after, they're never satisfied. And so, get this, family, listen. What is God's message to this dissatisfied people who have found zero joy in disobedience? What's his message to them? Or to ask it a way that we asked it earlier, what does God have to say to people who are refusing to obey? What's his message? Notice what he says. He says this. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build a house. Translation, God says, hey, I got an idea. Here's what God says to people who are disobedient. God's like, I got an idea. Just do what I want you to do. I got a great idea. How about you obey me? How about you just do the things you know you ought to be doing? God's like, hey, you see those hills up there? Here's what you should do. You see those hills up there with the trees on them? Yeah. Go there, those hills outside of Jerusalem. Cut down the trees and bring the wood. And just do this thing I asked you to do a long time ago. Has it ever occurred to you that maybe perhaps the most spiritually significant thing you could possibly do today is just this? Obey him. See, beloved, here's the really powerful question that God is forcing us all to wrestle with here in the book of Haggai. And I love it, and I love it. I kind of hate it sometimes, but I love it. It's like a love-hate thing. But here's the really powerful question that God's forcing us to deal with here in the book of Haggai. Listen, what if true joy and what if true peace and what if true satisfaction and what if true happiness is actually not on the other side of disobedience, it's actually on the other side of obedience? What if the lie is actually just that? It's a lie. What if when God calls you to obey him, he's actually not calling you to a worse life? He's calling you to a better one. And the reason it's a better one is because, guess what, family? Can I just tell you this? You were created to obey your creator. Disobedience never satisfies. And I get it, man. That's not the lie the world sells. And we'll walk out of here in a few minutes, and again, we'll come right up against the lie, man. And tomorrow and all week long, we'll be right up against the lie. And believe me, like this fallen world tells us every single day that if we really want to be satisfied, we just got to do our own thing. But you just need to understand that is not at all what the Bible teaches. At all. James chapter 1, verse 25. James, the half-brother of Jesus, says this, family. Listen. James says, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, the Bible, right? The one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Translation, when you walk in obedience to God, there is actually a blessing to experience. See, here's the point. When God calls us to obedience, he's calling us to a better life. And I want to be careful here. Because it's at this point where people start to get really wonky theology. And this is kind of what we're going to be talking about next week. Because what happens is people are like, okay then, if God's called me to a better life by calling me obedience, then I want to obey him. Because maybe if I obey the Lord, I'll get a big check in the mail next week. I'll win the lotto. Right? That's what they said. Just so you know, that's called prosperity theology nonsense. Put a pin there. We'll be there next Sunday. Okay? Here's what's so interesting. We do not obey God so that we can get anything. Because I got news for you, man. When God gave you his son, Jesus, he gave you all the riches and glory. Amen. And if he never gave us a single thing after today, he's still given us more than we could possibly deserve through Christ. We don't obey so that we can get some kind of thing. You know why we obey? God tells us right here in this verse. I don't know if you saw it. It's where we're ending. Look at verse 8. He says, go up to the hills and bring wood and build a house that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. Why should you obey the Lord today? Here's why. It gives him pleasure. And it glorifies his name. Has it ever crossed your mind that you actually have what it takes to make God happy? It's true, man. You actually have what it takes to make God happy. In the same way that you have what it takes to grieve the heart of God when you sin and when you disobey, you have the ability to make God happy when you obey him. Incidentally, if you read about Jesus, this is one of the things that it seems like Jesus loved most about obedience. I love this moment in John chapter 8. We'll read this. John chapter 8, Jesus says this about his obedience to the Father. And by the way, can I just say this? Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's perfect and never committed a sin. Amen? Walked in perfect obedience to the Father. That's why he's our atoning sacrifice. He never once committed a sin. Always lived in obedience. And here's what Jesus said about his obedience in John 8. It says, so Jesus said to them, when you've lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone. Watch this. For I always do the things that are pleasing to him. I love that Jesus didn't just say, hey, I always obey God the Father. He didn't just say it that way. He said, I always do the things that are pleasing to the Father. Even Jesus tells us that obedience brings joy to the heart of the Father. So here's the question I want to ask you, and I'm going to pray. What are the hills that God is calling you to go to today? Yeah, that's the question I want to ask. Listen, what are the hills that the Lord is pointing you to today? He's calling you to go to today. Another way to ask it would be this. What is an act of obedience you need to take today? Or another way to ask it would be this. What is one thing you could do today to bring joy to the Father's heart? What are the hills? God says, go to the hills and bring back wood. Just go to the hills. I've been telling you to go to the hills. Go to the hills. What are the hills that you need to go to today? For some of you, can I just say this? For some of you in here, what going to the hills looks like for you is just forgiveness. You've known for years you need to extend forgiveness to that person who offended you, hurt you, harmed you in the same way that Christ has extended forgiveness to you. It's not an issue if you didn't know it. You just haven't wanted to do it. And God's calling you, go to the hills, forgive, let it go in the same way I've let it go for you. Trust me. For some of you in here, what going to the hills looks like for you, quite frankly, is working on your marriage. It's time to work on your marriage. You need to have the humility enough to admit that you need help. And here's the thing, man. What's weird is you work on your car, you work on your finances, you work on your portfolio, you work on your resume, but when's the last time you worked on your marriage? And your marriage is hurting and your marriage is struggling. You didn't know that God cares about your marriage. God loves your marriage. And maybe the most spiritually significant thing you could do today is call or send an email to a pastor and say, would you meet with us? I need help. Our marriage is hurting. That's the hills for you, man. For some of you in here, what going to the hills looks like for you is finally repenting of that stinking materialism. Is it really working out for you? Is it really satisfying all the things you're chasing? Like, be a cheerful giver. What's going on? For some of you in here, what going to the hills looks like for you is repenting of the fact that you just stink at gentleness. I stink, Lord, I stink. I'm disobeying you. What's going on? I'm not a gentle person. I'm kind of a jerk. Help me. Or maybe you just stink at love or joy or peace or patience or kindness or goodness or faithfulness or self-control. Beloved, for some of you in here, what going to the hills looks like for you is finally turning from your sin and trusting in Jesus Christ alone as your great God and Savior, because Jesus died on a cross for you so that you could have a right relationship with the God who made you. And it's time for you to stop believing that you're sufficient for God and you're okay and you're enough. No, you're a sinner and you desperately need Christ. Because here's the thing, here's the good news. Here's the good news for sinners like us who, just like these knuckleheads in Haggai's day, are often stubborn and disobedient, and we choose to put ourselves before the Lord. Here's the good news. You ready for the good news, anybody? Here's the good news. The good news is this. 2,000 years ago, beloved, Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our great God and Savior, in an act of perfect obedience to his Father, literally went to a hill called Golgotha, and he shed his precious blood on a cross made out of wood so that a bunch of stubborn, knuckleheaded, disobedient sinners like us could be completely forgiven of all of our disobedience. Can I tell you something? That gospel truth right there, that magnificent display of God's love for you, that is your motivation to obey God today. No one's ever loved us like that. Let's pray together, beloved. We're going to worship. We're going to sing. Some of you just need prayer. I don't know what the Holy Spirit's doing in your life or in your heart. Do you pray you're sensitive to the Spirit's leading this morning, man? What do the hills look like for you? What does it mean for you to obey? What step of obedience would bring joy to the Father's heart today? That he may take pleasure and that he may be glorified when you finally do what he's called you to do? Some of you in here are struggling. I just want you to know we have a prayer team in the back and we would love to just pray for you. You're struggling to forgive. You're struggling in a relationship. You're struggling with faith. You're struggling just with something the Lord has revealed to you this morning or something else in life. We've got a team back here by the cross in the back of the room. During this song, I'm just inviting you, just go. Just pray. We're here to minister to you. For those of you in here who know Jesus and love Jesus, are saved by his grace, these tables are set for you as they are every single Sunday. But before you go to these tables, you know what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 to that church? He says, hey, before you go to these tables to partake in communion, he says, examine yourself. Consider your ways. Examine yourself. Is there anything you need to repent of? Is there any disobedience you're living habitually in? Is there anything you know that God's called you to do you're refusing to do? Examine yourself. Would you do some business with the Lord today, beloved? And again, maybe that looks like going to be prayed over. Examine yourself, your own heart, before you go to these tables. Lord, what do I need to turn from, repent of today and receive your grace? If you're in here right now and you're not a believer, you're not a Christian, can I just say this? These tables are not for you. They're not for you. We love you. They're not for you yet. This table can be for you, but first you need to understand and recognize your need for Jesus in your life. Do you believe that he's the Son of God? Do you believe he died on the cross for your sin, that he rose again? Do you believe that he's the only way to heaven, and by trusting him, you will be made right with the God who created you and sent his Son to redeem you and restore you forever? I'd love to talk to you after the service. Pastors, people at the cross, love to talk to you now if you want to talk about that. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Help us, Lord, to be people who every single day of our lives are asking the question, Lord, how are we doing? I love you, Lord. How are we doing? Holy Spirit, take your word and apply it as only you can. And grow us as your kids. And I pray it all through the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.